All right, we've been, this whole year, we've decided to dedicate it to Jesus, which you can't miss with that one, right? The whole thing is Jesus for life, and we just felt like God wanted us to get to know Jesus. The whole thing about getting to know Jesus, you get to know God through getting to know Jesus, and as you look at listen to his words and watch his example and watch his responses, it allows you to understand who God is. And so we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which gave lots of really clear instructions on how do you live today, how do you do that. And now we're at a point where we're actually going into some stories, and we decided that we'd have a particular series this time, and we're going to be talking about Jesus in the uncertain world. That's, I think pretty relevant nowadays for where we're at. It's interesting, we're going to be going all the way to September 20th. It's going to be an 8-week series, and we're going to be focusing in John chapters 12 through 17, so it gives you some chance to kind of keep read again between the lines because we can't cover it all. But if you understand, most of John, almost 50% of John, is dedicated to the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Most people don't realize that. And so that's really a lot. But it shows this place that at this particular time it really applies because it's really uncertain times for disciples. They have all these threats rising. They don't know what the future is. They don't know where it's going. And we see Jesus in the middle of that, and we're going to look at him and say, how did he respond, and how does that help us know how to respond in a real uncertain world as we go through? So, today we're going to be talking about this place of Jesus receives from us, all right? Sometimes we don't think about that, but we're going to move into that. Before we get into that, I want us to just land on this thing of receiving, all right? Thinking about what it feels like when you receive good things. It is so good to receive those things that you need and desire. So I want you to kind of put your imagination into this and just think about the times you received something that was so good, that you needed and you desired and you received it. For me, one time I was back in my young days, I traveled around the Western United States with a friend in my beat-up Toyota for a couple months, and we literally just went from camping to camping to camping to camping all around the Western United States. And our life was pretty much sleeping on the ground. Sometimes we got tired of doing the tent, so we just threw out the sleeping bag and sleeping on the ground. Eating meals that were usually sandwiches or beans that we'd heat up on the stove, camp stove or the fire. And then what I remember the most is no showers, right? I mean, hardly any showers. And so we were towards the end of our trip, and we were going up to the top of Oregon, and we went into this campground to camp, and it was closed. And we didn't know where to go. So we had this great idea, let's go to the next destination, because we knew the next destination was a friend of my family I didn't know very well, an older couple, Carl and Darlene Erickson, and they were up in the Puget Sound. And we calculated, we said, I think we can actually drive all night and get to their house. So we drove, and I remember being delirious, almost wrecking a few times. I finally got there. We realized the sun hadn't risen yet, so we shouldn't knock on the door. So we just threw our sleeping bags on the lawn, and we just crashed. And next thing we know, the dogs are out, five barking at us. They get us out and say, hey, come on in. And here's the thing. I walked in, and it was this beautiful house, and they had this shower, clean shower with lots of hot water. And I received the shower. It was so good. And I got done with that, and I looked, and they had fluffy towels for us that smelled good. And after we got dressed, we went back in and looked, and there was a bed there. And they said, I know you're tired. You just take your time. You fall asleep in these nice beds. We laid in these beds, and we dropped. I received rest. Oh, I received rest. I was just in this deep sleep. And then I woke up about noon, and I said, what's that? And I opened the door, and out on the deck, looking over the Puget Sound on the water, we have a whole salmon with all these side dishes and all this fresh bread. And I thought, I've died and gone to heaven. I received that meal, right? This is what receiving feels like. This is how good it is. And that is actually just physical receiving. You know what's even better than physical receive is when you receive love. You know, there's hardly anything, it tops everything. It's this place that we're designed and we desire, not only we desire, we need to receive love. It's the way we're made. And so when we receive love, it has this amazing impact on us. When I was in grade school, I remember my parents always had lots of parties at our house, and they had really fun friends, and they'd come over, and they're talking, they're laughing. And of course, I'm in grade school, and so it's time to go to bed, David. Got to go to bed, got to go to bed. And I put it off, but finally, go to bed. So I went to bed, and I thought, I can't stand this. So I snuck back down the stairs, and I sat on the stairway, listening to the party, listening to laughter, listening to the stories, just taking it in. And then my father begins talking about me. So my ears really perk up. And he begins saying what an amazing kid I was and bragging on me for a long time. I thought, oh, I just took it in, right? To this day, I can feel the power of receiving that, right? Just recently, kind of in a rotten place, not realizing how rotten a place I was in emotionally and spiritually, and I received an email from someone in our church. As soon as I read it, I felt God just flood me with his love. He just undid me. I looked to make sure it really wasn't from God, and it wasn't, but it was a human. But it felt like it was from God, and it did that kind of thing for me. It went to this spot in me. And so, and as I just think about even looking around our sanctuary and thinking about this church, you're probably the same way. Where so many times we've been in place that we're actually just coming before God like this, right? We're at a spot and we're worshiping and we're in God's presence, and you know that feeling? He sees you. His love and his truth just kind of come in, and it just presence is there, and you experience this transformation because you're just being able to receive from Jesus. And so the thing about this is that, you know, in those stories, is what you see in receiving is we receive two different ways. We receive both vertically towards God, directly, as we pray, as we worship, but we also receive horizontally through God, through one another. And both of are really amazing ways that God uses for us to receive. And we just never outgrow this. We don't think, oh, I'm done. Received enough love for the rest of my life. No, it's something that we're designed to need. In fact, when you look at Jesus, he was always talking about, you got to learn how to receive better. He was the person always talking about the place of watching your heart and keeping your heart soft and tender and allowing God to come in and don't have idols and all the different things he does to help us so we can actually keep receiving what the truth and love God has for us. In fact, Jesus himself was the model, right? Jesus was, you know, it tells in the scripture, when we see Jesus, this is why we're talking about Jesus the whole year, we see God. If you want to know who God is, see who Jesus is. If you want to know Jesus, you'll know God. If you want to know God, know Jesus. It's the same. And so as we look at Jesus, we can understand that. And he models for us on this earth that how we should live and what he do all the time. He'd always get away. Why? Because he needed to receive, right? So in our church, if you've been around much, you've heard this a lot. You've heard us talking all the time about watching your heart for unforgiveness, the place of being soft and not hard and not dull, and the place of opening yourself up. We talk about it all the time. And we believe that with our whole heart. But sometimes what we have when we begin talking about receiving, we kind of start having an image of Jesus, an image of God, in which that he is the giver and we are just the receiver. He is the giver, which is true in a sense, but it's a very incomplete picture of what Scripture says. Because what Scripture says is, no, we're actually in this relationship, and the very aspect of a relationship is that you love and you love back. That we actually can give to Jesus. We can give to God, and that's part of our relationship. So I want us to talk about, in this story we're going to read, in John 12, which is a familiar story, I want to talk about this whole thing of a story of someone giving to Jesus. And us learning, as we watch Jesus, what does that mean for us? So if you want to turn in your Bible or page or screen to John 12, you can follow along with us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus, among those reclining at the table with him, was among them reclining at the table with them. Then Mary took out about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here we have, starts out being showing that we're just days away from the Last Supper. You know, we're just, you know, and so we're looking, and it's really 7 days away from the rest and the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus. And this was coming. This is all happening. And if this happens, they're at this dinner. You can imagine this dinner. It was in honor of Jesus. And the reason it's in honor of Jesus, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all brothers and sisters. And you can imagine this. And they're actually say, I think this is the time to celebrate. You were dead, and now you're not. Let's celebrate. And so they're at the house, and they're celebrating Jesus for this. And this is very much on their mind. And as they think of that, just imagine Martha and how she wanted to bring the best food as she was trying to love Jesus, right? And they're sitting there, and then there's this spot where they recline. The Greek word for recline is kick back, I think. So it's this place of they kick back, right? They hold back, and they're just kind of chilling. They're talking. They're laughing. Now picture this. Picture Mary, the Mary who wept with Jesus before she found out that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. And you imagine she's sitting there observing all this going on, and she's watching Jesus, who was all that they've been through, and now she's seeing her brother, who was dead for 4 days, alive, in the room, talking and laughing. And you can just see that internally she's taking this in. And she begins just being welled with love for Jesus, and she decides to do this crazy thing. She goes and finds this perfume. This is he takes it, about 12 ounces, about a pint almost, but it's like 12 ounces to 16 ounces of perfume. And this is the most expensive, this nard is the most expensive perfume. It's you have to get it from plants in Asia. It's very, there's only a few places you can get it. And this perfume, usually at the best, is you walk in the house and they wash your feet with water, and then they take a tiny bit of it and they put it on your head, right? She takes the whole thing, interrupts this laughter, comes before Jesus, and pours it all on his feet and begins washing her feet and drying it with her hair. It was a scene. And then we see the reaction that took place. I mean, this is pouring out, most scholars would say, at least $10,000 in our particular day, all right? And so we look at this, and then here's the response. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was in it, what was put into it. And then here's Jesus' response. Leave her alone, he replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. He's quoting directly from Deuteronomy 15:11, where it's talking about always prepare to continually, faithfully take care of the poor, because they'll always be with you. And so this is not a negative statement. It's just saying that's always going to be what we'll be doing. This is a special moment. He understood this was a prophetic moment in which that she didn't really know what was going on. She was led to do this, but this spot in which that she did it was representative that he was going to die, and she was giving him honor before that took place. And then we look at the 9 through 11, and you kind of understand the context this is all happening. It's in a crazy, crazy world. If you look at 9, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, to whom he had raised from the dead. The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, this is a crazy world. That you have the religious leaders in power tracking down somebody who was raised from the dead to try to kill him again. Just because it was causing people to leave and go to Jesus. So we have this all going on. So this is happening in the middle of this. And in the middle of this, what we see is we see this extravagant point of Mary loving Jesus and worshiping him. And this is what he's saying is, and when it happened, Jesus says, hey, don't worry, I'm God, don't worry about it. No, he took it in. He received it. It felt probably like we understand of receiving. He was receiving something that was rightly and good and what he needed. Now, I think this is just a obvious but very interesting observation. It sounds simple, but just think about it a little bit. You and I affect God. That is just, you just noodle on that one for a while. We affect God. Our attitudes, our actions, our words, they affect God. We look in Scripture, and we can make God sad. You know, it's a very holy sadness. It's not like our sadness where we start getting mad at everybody or shutting up. But he's sad. In fact, we see where he grieves because the people would not come to him. And it's a sad scene. We think about this and we actually make God angry sometimes. When he came in and saw his place that it was to be worshipped turned into a money market where they were making money out of greed, it ticked him off. And his righteous anger, he chased them out. You know, think about this. God is affected by our pain. Just think about Mary. Mary, before, was crying because she had lost Lazarus. Jesus comes on the scene knowing Lazarus is going to raise from the dead and say, ah, don't worry about that. No, that's not what he did. He felt what her pain was and began weeping as well. Now take that one in. If we're seeing in Jesus what we're seeing in God, that means God is affected by our pain emotionally. This is a real relationship we have. He's affected by our need. When he would often see the crowd, he'd go, oh, and he compassion would well up, and he'd begin moving out of his compassion because he would see the people's need. You know, so when we express love to God, he's affected as well. When we choose to love, we are affecting God. In fact, in this place of these our actions of love to others, our actions of love to Jesus. Just think of that. When you choose to love a person, you're actually affecting Jesus. You're actually affecting God's heart. In fact, you can see this in examples throughout the New Testament. Remember when he sent the 72 out? And they had the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were so scared, but they trusted him and went out, and all these amazing things happened. People were healed and delivered of demons, and people came into the kingdom. All these things happened, and they come back, and they're just reporting to Jesus. And Jesus goes, it says, and Jesus was just filled with joy, and he just started being excited and thrilled because these people loved him through loving and by trusting their God. It affected him, right? There's another time it talks about in Matthew 25, where at the end times, at the end of our time, where we're all called into account, Jesus said, "I was hungry and I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I needed clothes. I was sick. I was in prison, and you cared for me." And they go, "Wait a second! I don't remember doing that." And he says, "Oh, it says, I tell you, it says." Whatever you did to one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did it to me. Just take that in. When you love, we have to understand that we have this place in which that we we love people both in this place of when we love people, it connects to God. And so, you know, this all boils down to just a simple truth that what we're designed for. And we are called for a life of worship. This is what we're made for. This is how we find our deepest fulfillment, is to be worshipers, to be people who are expressing worship in just all that we do. And we do that expressing it both vertically and horizontally, to God directly and to one another. We're actually, it's a part of our worship. It's not just particular times. Worship is to be our lifestyle. What it says in Romans is, I urge his brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. You please God when we give ourselves to him. This is your true, some translations say reasonable, proper worship. That's a wild deal. We worship God in the way we live. We worship God by loving both horizontally and loving vertically. So our lifestyle of worship, there's a continuum here of how that looks, right? There's this place where you just restraining from saying that really ugly thing is worship. When you do it because God, to honor God. When you say, oh, I've messed up and I openly confess that honor God. That's worship. When I get to a spot where I care about a person who's is marginalized, and I love a person, or I choose to love in this action, this word, this attitude, it is actually affecting God, and that's our daily worship, and that is our horizontal worship. But then there's a vertical worship in which that we come to God, right, and we spend time with Him. Right now we're here because we want to come to God, and we want to find a way where there's some horizontal going on, but mainly there's this place of vertical of God. I want to know you, and I want to come before you, and I want to show love to you. We do that by confessing our sins and forgiving, and we do that by coming before him, be quiet before him, be silent, to have scripture and to pray and to seek him, and to, you know, just all the things that we do. But what we see in Mary here is a slightly different form of worship, which is still in the continuum of worship, but it's the worship that we see all through scripture. This place, because what Mary did, she worshiped, this is a big thing, she was worshiping Jesus as God. Even though she probably didn't fully grasp all of what she was doing, she was getting it. And what we see in this story and what we see out through Scripture is this place that when she kneeled before him and began pouring this out and wiping his feet with her hair, she was yielding her whole self and saying, you're above me, you're God. And she was worshiping. She was doing what we see throughout the scriptures, but starting at the very thing of Jesus, the very mark of how Jesus started, was the wise men came, and what did they do? They brought him gifts and they worshiped. They bowed down and they worshiped. This is the worship we're talking about here. This is the definition of this type of a worship, this focused worship, where the disciples, they left the boat and they recognized, and they probably fell on their face and they worshiped him, recognizing, you are the Son of God. It's the same thing that we see in this place of, you know, when people, you know, grabbed Jesus' feet and said, and they worshiped him. It's what Psalms talks about at the very beginning. It says, let us come and bow down in worship, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's what it's all going to in Revelations, where it's taking us to. We're fully fulfilling who we're made to be, and we're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And so, here's the thing. There's a great thing. Is she did it at a dinner party. We can worship God anywhere, right? No restriction that is ever going to be put on us can keep us from worshiping God. It's impossible. And we can always worship God in our lifestyle, as we love people who's in front of us, and as we set aside time to connect to Him, and we just get to a place that we pour our whole heart out and worship. And we can bring joy to God. We can please God. We can affect God. This is such an amazing calling that we can be worshipers. And so, let's get a little practical and kind of say, well, how do we take what we see in this story and say, how do we worship at that level? How do we have this time? And that's what we're going to focus on, that particular worship, how we focus in on, and with Jesus as our only object, right? You understand, when she did this, it's like, it was not smooth, right? She's a woman, and she's out running around. These guys are all chilling and hanging back, right? Now, here's a question. Were the other people, the 12 disciples and probably some other people, and along with Lazarus, was there anything wrong with this party? No, it was amazing. I mean, this is really representative of Jesus as well, that you're kicking back with him. You actually have a place where you can interact with him as somebody who can just be who you are, and he's present with you. This is really representing Jesus as well. That you're having a meal together. He's part of your everyday life, right? So it's not saying Mary got it, no one else did. It's just that Mary understood to another level of who was there. And so we have to understand, he is a person who's with us, but he's also the person who's, father-child relationship. All those things are describing who we are, but he is also above us. He is holy and perfect and good. And when you get a hold of that, you think, wow, I'm in a relationship with God. And this is what happened to Mary. And she understood this. And she chose to look foolish and to risk. And Judas was not the only one shocked. She poured out $10,000 on someone's feet, right? Everybody was. But she needed to express herself and her love for God. And when she did, Jesus received it. So here's how I think it applies to us now. And the worship team can come up if you like. We're going to kind of go through the invitation a little bit slower than we normally do. But my invitation to you is this week, thinking of what Mary did, think of what you can do like that. How can you get to a place where you worship Jesus in that way? And I'd like you to invite you to try to do it, have a time in which that you have one focused worship time on Jesus in a day, right? Not a time to be, petitioning in prayer, not a time to be, a time that you're worshiping. And I want you to be creative. It's not about location. Sure, we're going to be doing it here in a second, which is great, by the way. But it can happen anywhere. So let me just give you some ideas of how you might want to try this direct worship. And it doesn't have to be pretty. It's about your heart. In fact, it probably looked pretty unpretty when she did it. But God receives that. So for instance, your car is an amazing worship bubble. It is. It is. I've seen people singing songs, so even if you're a little bit embarrassed, it doesn't matter. They just think you're singing something else. When you're in your car, going to the grocery store, going to work, whatever you do in your car, leave the radio off maybe. Maybe not even put on worship music and just spend the entire time telling God what you feel about him and how grateful you are for the things he's done in your life. Just say it out loud and say it the whole way there and the whole way back. All right? Or put on worship music and crank it up and sing it with your whole heart. Don't close your eyes, though. And then, or how about this, is maybe write down in a journal everything that you love about Jesus. You just write every aspect of him, and you write it, and then you just say it directly to him. You read it to him as you're just looking at him in the face. Or maybe there's a spot in which that you just thank God for 10 minutes. Anything you're thankful for, you just say it out loud. Or read a psalm that is a great worship song and just read it from your heart. Create a Spotify list so you can always have it, so you have a time of worship. You know, leave the blinds open or close the blinds, whatever you prefer. Crank up the music, dance, kneel, scream, shout. I'm saying we don't have places for that, but we do. We can do it. We can create these places. And this place of the whole thing I'd say is just, you know, ask God to maybe pray about, is there something that I value highly that I could give away? I'll find somewhere to give it away. But you're giving away not just to meet a need of another person or to bless someone, that's fine. You can do it in secret, probably be better. But you just give away something of great value because God's told you, give it to me as worship. Right? So pick something that works for you and try to do something like that every day this week. And the second is, how do we move others towards Jesus? And what I'd say with this is, with our actions and our words, remembering this, just remember that we can worship God horizontally, right? We can look at someone at the checkout. We can look at our kids as we're putting them to bed, right? By the way, that's a good one for worship. You're putting your kids to bed. You say, hey, why don't we get on our knees, raise our hands, and say everything we love about Jesus, as long as we can. Be creative, you know. Do it in creative ways. But at the same time, is when we're loving other people, we're also worshiping horizontally. So when you see that checker, or when you see your kid, or your family member, or you see that neighbor, or you see that person at work, look for the face of Jesus who's receiving your love, not just their face.